4 this evening. Sometimes I feel like Peter did when he was at the temple ready to heal the lame man. The lame man was asking for silver and gold, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I thee." So that's what I have tonight. The word of God does not return void.
That's right.
I'm going to try to share the screen so everyone can see my screen. Start sharing. Okay. All right. And let me get the scripture up here. And pull that down. Okay. Well, let's begin. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come before you, Lord, and we thank you. You said in your word, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your care for us. We thank you, Lord, that out of our weakness, your strength is made perfect, and your grace is always sufficient, Lord. We thank you for this, Father. We thank you for your promises. You said that you would never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that your promise that you will always be with us, even to the end of the age. Father, help us to understand your word more clearly and accurately. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Did I lose everyone?
We're here. Nope, we're still here.
Okay, what's that little note? Somebody dropped. Okay. All right. Let's get that out of the way, and then we'll... Can I close that, or will that close the whole thing?
Just try knocking it off the side of the screen or something.
It won't go in the background. There we go. Okay. All right. I want to praise the Lord. Begin by praising the Lord for the fact that our house has sold. I was able to do remote closing this afternoon. And it was really a miracle to be able to get this done. Cheryl had to go in and had Peb Penny sign as a power of attorney and had to process that. I didn't think it was going to happen, but it did. So I want to thank Cheryl for that. And the others have been praying. So I was able to close the house today, and I feel like that's a big burden lifted off my shoulder. But came home this afternoon, and I was just reading the scripture, and you know, I ran across Psalm 34, and this is an awesome song. I think there's a lot of good things in there, and especially comfort for me. So I want to share it with you. The title here is unusual in the sense that we remember there was a time in David's life when he was fleeing from Saul. And at one point, he pretends like he's crazy. He's insane. Look at Psalm 34, the title. A song of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And the song opens up, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Highly unusual circumstances. But God, he ultimately saw that God is the one that gave him deliverance. There's a human element certainly there. He wanted to play the fool, but you know, the word of God is not foolish. And he gave God praise for deliverance, even though God used unusual means to deliver David. Let's take a look at this in the Bible in 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. And this is the background behind the psalm. Then David rose and fled that day before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he faked like he was nuts. This is really unusual. He changed his behavior before them, pretending madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his spit fall down on his beard. So he played the fool, played the madman. And Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see this man's insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David therefore departed from there and encamped, escaped to the cave of Adullam." So God delivered him in spite of David's actions. God used that to deliver him. And this song gives us, you know, a praise for God's goodness and God's deliverance in unusual circumstances. Now, he begins by saying, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." There are no set of circumstances whereby we cannot bless God. You ever think about that? We look at our circumstances and say, there's nothing good in this, but God is good. God continues to watch over his children. God's nature and character is unchanging. And that's why we can praise him at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. And it's interesting, the word "all" in this song, I'm just really struck by this, how sufficient God is. And notice in verse 4, "I sought the Lord, he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." All of them. Nothing's left to fear. Notice verse 6, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." All his troubles. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord camps all around those who fear him." Then we continue on this song. Notice verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." And verse 20, "He guards all his bones." And ultimately this was used of our Savior, reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross without any broken bones. He guards all his all of his bones. None of that. And notice how the song ends. "The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." None. Wow. All. There's nothing that God cannot handle. No circumstances, no situation that the Lord cannot provide his guidance and wisdom and strength and power and comfort and peace and love and joy. That's why we need to bless the Lord at all times. At all times. I want to begin by reading from the Treasury of David. I love reading on occasion from the Treasury of David. It's really rich. Really rich commentary that Spurgeon wrote. And he also added some other authors in this work that when he saw, as he read through various commentaries, some excellent comments on the scripture, he would add that as well. So Spurgeon's, it has two sections, each book, each chapter of the Psalms, Spurgeon's own comments and then comments by others. And we're going to look at both of those in regard to this song. I found some really, really rich things about this. So let's begin with this comment on verse 1. And notice, well, the background, Spurgeon says this. I have this in the blue, so you just follow what I've highlighted in the blue. In the original, the title does not teach us that the psalmist composed this poem at this time of his escape from Achish, the king of Abimelech or Gath, but that it is intended to commemorate that event. It was suggested by it. And then then he says this, "It is well to mark our mercies with well-carved memorials. God deserves our best handiwork." Wow. Even unusual circumstances, God deserves our best handiwork. Now, on page 128, I tried to mark these pages here so we could find these references here. And I think this is a section with the there's various quotes from various authors here. And look at this comment in verse 1. There was a fellow who was a martyr from Queen Mary. Now, you remember Queen Mary, she was Catholic and persecuted a lot of Protestants and martyred some. And this individual here says this, "Mr. Bradford, martyr, speaking of Queen Mary, at whose cruel mercy he then lay, said, 'If the Queen be pleased to release me, I will thank her. If she will imprison me, I will thank her. If she will burn me, I will thank her. So saith a believing soul, let God do with me what he will, I will be thankful.'" Wow. Now, he also goes on to state a comment from William Dunlap. "Should the whole frame of nature be unhinged, and all our outward friends and supporters prove false." Get rid of this thing right here. This. "So, should the whole frame of nature be unhinged and all our outward friends and supporters prove false and deceitful, our worldly hopes and schemes be disappointed, and possessions torn from us, and the floods of sickness, poverty, and disgrace overwhelm our souls with the impetuous tide of trouble, the sincere lover of God, finding that none of these afflictions his portion and the object of his panting desire, retires from them all to God, his refuge and hiding place, and there feels his Savior incomparably better and far more equivalent to that the whole of the universe can ever offer or rob him of. And his tender mercies, unexhausted fullness, and great faithfulness yield him consolation and rest, and enable him, what time he is afraid, to put his trust in him." Thus we find the holy psalmist expressing himself, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth." Let's take a look at verse 2. "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." Other people are affected by your walk with God. And we are to boast ourselves, not in our own achievements, not in our own merit. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. But certainly we can boast of God. We can brag about our God. We can brag about our God. And the people that will listen to you when you boast about God are humble. And they will rejoice along with you, because they know that God is good as well. They know that God is faithful. So we should make our boast in the Lord. The focus here, once again, is on the Lord. And then over the four times, by the way, we see the word Lord mentioned here. Notice it's repeated in the first four verses. "I will bless the Lord at all times. My soul shall make boast in the Lord." Verse 3, "O magnify the Lord." Verse 4, "I sought the Lord." Where's the focus right here? On the circumstance? No, he's thanking God, certainly for deliverance, but the focus is upon the Lord. Upon the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, verse 3, and let us exalt his name together. God's name is greatly to be praised. He is to be worshipped and exalted. And he invites others to join with him to praise the name of the Lord. Magnify him, not you, not your problems, but the Lord. This is worship, pure and simple. This is praise. And so he begins with praise and worship. How many times in our prayer life are we focused upon our particular petitions? And the Bible, that's part of prayer. The Bible says we can petition God. Let our requests be made known unto God, which we should. But you know what? What about beginning with praise? What about with thanksgiving? What about with exalting the character of God? Let's take a look at verse 4. I sought the Lord. That's key. We need to seek God. And the Bible says we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Seek the Lord. Do we seek the Lord? Do we seek what pleases him? Are we concerned about his desires in our life? The psalmist pursued a relationship with God. Christianity is a relationship. And even the Old Testament, David understood this. He understood the relationship that could be developed with God. I sought the Lord. And he what? Closed his ears? No. He heard me. And not only that, he delivered me from all my fears. You know, again, David was afraid at that point. Remember, he feigned insanity. He was fear, but God delivered him from those fears. God protected him and rescued him. And many times when he was pursued by Saul, he was delivered from fear. You know, there's various things we can be afraid of when we're weak, but God can deliver us from every one of those fears. And Satan likes to project his fears. Let's doubt God's goodness. Let's not trust him. Let's worry. Let's focus on this. But God is the one who can deliver us from every fear that we have. What are we afraid of? And with fear, there's a lack of trust. With fear, there is a lack of faith. But God is to be sought, and he can deliver us from every fear that we have. And Satan even holds a fear of death over people. But you know what? Christ rose from the dead to give victory over death. We don't need to fear death. We have no need to fear death. We are to fear the Lord. It's interesting. He talks about fear later on in the song, but it'll be fearing the Lord. God is the one to be feared and trusted. Now, I want to read Spurgeon again in there, verse 4. This is really good. And Spurgeon says this in his Treasury of David. He says, God expects to hear from you before you can expect to hear from him. Think about that. God expects to hear from you before you can expect to hear from him. So, we need to seek God first. We want God to answer first, but God wants us to seek him first. If you restrain prayer, he says, it is no wonder the mercy promised is retained. So, we need to seek God first. And then he's ready to listen. Now, verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Anytime we look to God and rest in faith, joy comes. The idea of a radiant face would be a face of joy. We need to look to God, and our faces will light up. Their faces were not ashamed. You know, God never disappoints. Sometimes we see things that are disappointing, but God is not the one. God, we doubt God sometimes. And that's disappointing. But you know what? Their faces were not ashamed by looking to God. Nothing bad can come out of walking by faith. I didn't say we can't go through difficult circumstances, but as far as our walk with God, nothing bad can come out of looking to Him. Love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice verse 6. This poor man cried out. You know, he realized who he was. Poor, not necessarily materially, though, but poor from trusting in his own resources, humble, seeing a needy person, basically, David was. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of, well, here we get that word all again, all his troubles. Think about that. God delivered you. No matter what fix you are in, no matter what jam you are in, no matter how bad it seems, the Lord can deliver us out of all our troubles. All of them. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him. Notice once again, delivers them. Now the angel Lord in the Old Testament was a pre-incarnate Christ. Think about this, Christ. Christ is mentioned, by the way, in two sentences in this song. He's mentioned as the angel of the Lord in verse 7, and then he's prophetically alluded to later on in verse 20 about his bones not being broken. This was true when Christ was on the cross. So Christ is mentioned here. And as in the pre-incarnate days of Christ, the angel, or angel doesn't mean that he's a created being, as the cults teach. But remember, when Moses was at the mount and the burning bush occurred, the angel Lord appeared. And then also in Joshua's day, and we have deity mentioned there. You study the doctrine of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you'll see that angel of the Lord refers to deity and the pre-incarnate Christ. So we could say that Christ encamps all around those who fear Him. Think about encampment. Encamps would be a protection, and David did experience this as he fled from Saul. God's presence, God's protection around those who do what? Fear Him. See, here's the word fear, right here, right? And notice here, the Lord delivered me from all our fears. Why? Because, verse 7, He is fearing Him. That's very important. We have to fear those who can kill the body, but can't kill the soul and spirit. As Jesus said, we are to fear Him. Fear God. He has your life in your hand. Therefore, we need to respect Him. And that means we need to be obedient and stand in awe of Him. We are to respect Him. And you know what the Lord does? He surrounds those who fear Him. And does what? Delivers them. God delivered the children of Israel out of slavery. God delivered the Apostle Paul in a basket when his life was in danger. God delivered Joshua. Think about all the time, and you can read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 about God's deliverance for those who fear Him. Now, verse 8. Well, I think I have a comment on the treasury. Let's take a look at page 130 here. We're going to look at treasury of David. I'll type in there, page 130. Here's a comment here. Yes, Christopher Wadsworth says this: the 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, where the angel of the Lord is displayed as encamping about St. Peter, delivering him, and also as smiting the persecutor, Herod Agrippa. You remember how they had a prayer meeting and they were praying about Peter, and they were shocked that God answered the prayer when Peter showed up at the door. God delivered him. God delivered Peter. And that's a good example here. Now, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in Him. The only way you'll know God is good is if you experience Him. You know, if I said, I want you to try this steak, it's so good, it's juicy, it's tender, and you say, well, I'll just take your word for it. You really don't know how good it is unless you taste it. What about God? You really don't know how good God is unless you experience Him. And that's the idea, walk in fellowship with Him. Test Him. Walk with Him. Taste Him. Trust Him. And you'll see that God is good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. James 1:17 comes down from the Father of lights, and who knows no variableness, neither shadow turning. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Happy. The idea of blessing would be happy. Remember the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 open up with blessed, 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 blessed. Happy, happy, happy is the person who trusts in Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Test God. He's good. Taste Him. Trust Him. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. And notice once again the fear of the Lord in verse 9. O fear the Lord, you His saints. Notice His holy ones. We are the fear God. There is no want. And it's old King James, the idea of want means lack. There's nothing lacking. God wants to provide for His own to those who do what? Fear. Fear Him. Fear the Lord, ye His saints. I think there's a lack of fear of God today. And it also shows in the church sometimes. We don't respect Him. We don't fear to obey Him. We're not worried about disobedience. But God wants to bless those His own saints. He will take care of those who fear Him. And even the young lions lack and suffer hunger. Now the young lions are aggressive in their pursuit of food. Think about that. So normally it's not a problem for a lion to find a meal. Especially a young one. They have the strength, they have the power, they have the ability to provide, to feed their appetite. But sometimes the young lions lack and suffer hunger. even as great as they are. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. See, we think that God doesn't want us to have good. We look at God as a mean, cruel taskmaster who always wants to strike us down when we fail. But that's not our God. Our God wants to take care of His children. Our God wants to provide for His children. There's nothing lacking in following God. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Verse 11. Come, ye children, listen to me. Now, it says, the psalmist tries to teach the lesson to some, to others. I want you to learn this lesson. In the next following verses, he will give the idea, he will pursue the lesson that he wants to instruct his children. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And he talks about the fear of the Lord by being obedient, and he describes that in verses 12 and 13. So he says, listen to me. It's almost like the proverb writer. Listen, my son, listen. Listen. I'm going to talk to you about the fear of God. Then he says, what about life? You know, you think about when you're young, what do you want to get out of life? Well, I want to live long. I want to have a lot of money. I want to retire and do all these other things. But you know what? You want to see good days in your life? You need to fear God. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Here it is. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Next, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth, to abbreviate your time on this earth. So he says, listen, children, you want to see good life? You want to live with fullness? Then you need to avoid these things. You need to fear God, and that should reflect in your tongue and in your actions. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceitfully. Don't be a liar. Don't be a deceiver. Run away from evil. Oh, there's so much evil today. So much evil today. And it's all around us. And we got to just turn the TV off sometimes. We got to turn it off. It's depressing. And then when you open up the scripture, that's when the peace comes. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace with others and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Is God ready to listen to his people? Absolutely. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. This verse is quoted here. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you be followers of what is good? But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But set apart the Lord in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of the reason of the hope that's within you, with meekness and fear, respect. Now, notice here in verse 16, the face of the Lord, though, notice the eyes versus the face here. God's focus is gaze on the righteous. His ear is ready to bow down and listen. He's a very present help in time of trouble. But guess what? The face of God is against those who do evil. Think about that. It's almost as if God is refusing to see those who do not want a relationship with Him. And by the way, this includes carnal Christians as well. It's true that as far as our eternal salvation, the Lord will not leave us, but how can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's fellowship. And we need to set our face toward God, not away from Him. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Not even a remembrance. Think about that. You know, God has a book of remembrance for His faithful ones, by the way. One day God's going to rewrite history. We hear about revisionistic history, but we have, you know, the idea in the New Jerusalem, there's a promise about being made a pillar in the temple of His God. And history was inscribed on pillars in the days of the Greeks. And there's a book of remembrance for those who pursue righteousness. And I think God's going to have a hall of faith. We see in the Hebrews 11 already a hall of faith, but I think throughout eternity there'll be a hall of faith of how godly people have overcome difficult circumstances, and God's going to remember His faithful ones. We do this all the time. The military heroes, we build memorials to them. We inscribe deeds done and accomplished. What about God? Is God ready to forget His faithful ones? No. But those who turn away from Him, even their remembrance will be cut off. Now notice verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of, here it is again, all their troubles. Now notice what is done first. The righteous cry out first. So we need to call out to the right one who can deliver us. And our God is able to deliver us. He's ready to hear once again and deliver out of every trouble, no matter what it is. There's nothing too great for God. He can deliver us out of every single circumstances that are difficult. Once again, though, we need to pursue a humble attitude with God. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. I think the idea of brokenness through sin, that doesn't mean we have to go around crying about our sins, but sometimes we're moved with our own rebellion. And when we're humbled before God, God's ready to forgive. You think about the psalmist David realized this when he sinned against Bathsheba and he finally owned up to his wrongdoing. Look at Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. So when we humble ourselves, even the book of James talks about, let our laughter be turned into mourning. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you. We need to be broken about our sin and our rebellion. We need not to take it lightly. And God's not ready to despise us when we own up to our wrongdoing. The Lord is near to those who are broken heart and save such as be of a humble spirit. Contrite is a humble spirit. Now this is the verse right that really moved me to take a look at this song. I talk about this verse popped into my brain this afternoon. And I think to me this is a key verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Notice there's not a period there. Sometimes we can say, amen. Look at my afflictions. There's a lot of them. And they seem to all happen at once. True, but that's not the whole verse. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Amazing. All I can say is praise God. Praise God. There's a great comment here in the Treasury of David. I actually have from two places in the Treasury of David here. See page 126. We're going to look at, let's see, this first comment here. If I can find it. Yeah, here it is. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Thus are they made like Jesus, their covenant head. Scripture does not flatter us like the storybooks with the idea that goodness will secure from us trouble. Remember, that's what Job's friends thought. On the contrary, we are again and again warned to expect tribulation while we are in this body. Our afflictions come from all points of the compass, and are as many as tormenting as the mosquitoes of the tropics. It is the earthly portion of the elect to find thorns and briars growing in their pathway, yet to lie down among them, finding their rest broken and disturbed by sorrow. But blessed, how it takes a sting out of the previous statement. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. That's true. You got to look at the rest of the verse. Many of the afflicted to the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The troops of ills, Jehovah shall lead as redeemed, scatheless and triumphant. There's an end to the believer's affliction and a joyful end too. None of his trials can hurt so much as a hair of his head. Neither can the furnace hold him for a moment after the Lord bids him come forth of it. Hard would be the lot of the righteous if this promise, like a bundle of campfire, were not bound up in it, but this sweetness all. The same Lord who sends the afflictions will also recall them when his design is accomplished. But he will never allow the fiercest of them to rend and devour his beloved. Amen. We'll look at the second place in the treasury, 136 here. We're going to look at another quote that writer comments on this passage here. And we're almost there. Here it is. I like this quote here by Henry Smith. The lawyer can deliver his client but from strife. The physician can deliver his patient but from sickness. The master can deliver his servant but from bondage. But the Lord delivers us from all. Now let's take a look at verse 20. Verse 20. Now I thought about this, and part of God's deliverance is certainly David, but this prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ, because verse 20 is quoted in the New Testament in regard to Christ on the cross. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, we have here in the New Testament a mention of the in the Gospel of John, John 19:33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Now here's the word of God being fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Now, why is that? Because the Paschal lamb had to be without any blemish or spot. So I think it's a picture of Jesus' perfection. He was sinless. He was like that lamb without any bones broken. He would be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And even though he experienced the beating, the crown of thorns, the mockery and insults, yet none of his bones was broken. Think about that. And also his body was resurrected from the dead. The Lord delivered him. God delivered him. He delivered him out of death. Yes, he did die, but he delivered him through resurrection. You know, sometimes we look at, well, why didn't you deliver me? You know, God's people die from time to time. But you know what? One day we're waiting for the deliverance called the rapture. And the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, shall be caught up in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we all shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What about the wicked? Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Think about that. We have wickedness all around us. But you know what? Evil shall slay the wicked. Sin has its own consequences, by the way. You know, you pursue evil in a life void of God. That life cannot be prosperous as far as... Now, you may materially prosper, but you know what? You can't have the peace of God and the joy of God and all the things that he has for us with that life of wickedness. And God is a just God. Those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard on you? Yeah, he had obtained mercy, Saul did. But there's others. Remember Herod. Herod died. Others who tried to raise himself up against God and they perished. But you know what? What about his servants? Notice the contrast here. In verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. He that believes in him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I hope you were listening to this. You know Christ is your Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He paid our sin debt in full to give us everlasting life. And when we believe in him, we are declared righteous. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he redeems us. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're not redeemed, as Peter said, with silver and gold. We can't buy our way to heaven. Can't be by our goodness. It's only through Christ paying the penalty for our sins on the cross and giving us eternal life. He redeems the souls of his servants. And even believers in the sense of redeeming, delivering us from ills and evils. God is a redeeming God. And none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Who is he that can condemn? Christ who died? What did Paul say in Romans 8? Even he ever lives to make intercession for us. He that spared not his own son, shall he not freely give us all things? Of course. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Now let me read Spurgeon once again. Two places. First place, 127. So look at the verse here. Notice here, believer, thou shalt never be deserted, forsaken, given up to ruin. God, even thy God, is thy guardian and friend, and bliss is thine. Wow. So true. Let's take a look at page 137 here. Page 137. If thy strength be clean gone, God's power shall be magnified the more in thee. And he hath brought thee low, that thou mayest not trust in thyself, but in the living Lord, and that the whole praise of the victory might be ascribed unto him. Now notice here what he says about Satan. Satan's drift in tempting us to turmoil, disheartened and perplexed with fears, and drive into despair. And if thou take heart to rest quietly upon God's grace and fly unto his name, thou shalt put him to flight. Thou hast already got the day. Wait but a while, and these dark mists and terrible storms shall be dispersed. By these temptations the Lord hath taught thee to seek thy weakness in the mouth of Satan, to deny thy own wisdom and prize his favor, lightly to esteem all things here below, and highly to value mercy reaching to the pardon of sin and heavenly communion and fellowship with God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a hymn writer, as a hymn I sung as a child. Persecution and distress, hunger, danger, sword, none of these can harm us if we love the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your faithfulness, your love. We praise you for your peace. We praise you for your long suffering. We praise you for your omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. We praise you for your sovereignty. We praise you for your veracity. We praise you for being a God of truth, and your word is truth. Oh, Father, help us to seek you. Help us not to doubt or fear or worry or despair, because you love us. Help this congregation to stand firm in your word. Teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time in your word. Continue to bless your people as they seek to do your will. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.